Welcome to the Man in the Mirror podcast. Today we are continuing our series, looking at the 12 apostles. And today we are looking at Matthew, a man defined by his love of money, who, when he met Jesus, learned what true wealth is. And we turn it over now to author and founder of Man in the Mirror, Pat Morley.
Well, good morning, men. And welcome to Man in the Mirror, Men's Bible Study. We're glad you're here. We have men who join us online as well, so let's give them their traditional, rousing, warm Man in the Mirror welcome on the count of three. One, two, three. Hoorah! Welcome, guys online as well. So if you want to, you could turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9. Today, we're going to continue in our series, Getting to Know the 12 Disciples. And today, we're going to look at the life of Matthew. It's an epic story of change. And I want us to begin by answering the question, why Matthew? Why Matthew? And to do that, we're going to look at the scripture. Matthew 9, verses 9 through 13. This is also the parallel passages are found in Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, and Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. And so this is how the text begins. As Jesus went on from there, he's in the area of Capernaum now, he saw a man. Now, this could have been any man. It could have been a man like you. It could have been a man like you used to be. It could be like a man in your family, a man who is a friend of yours, a colleague. But he saw a man. This particular man's name was Matthew. And in the two parallel passages, he's referred to as Levi and Levi, son of Alphaeus. But notice that this is in the book of Matthew, which is written by Matthew, and Matthew is referring to himself as Matthew. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. So Matthew was a tax collector. He was Jewish, but he was collecting taxes for the Roman government. Tax collecting business was kind of like a McDonald's franchise back in the day. You got a franchise, you paid a franchise fee to the Roman government, and then you could set up your little tax collection booth, and then you collected a certain amount of money, and you had to give that to the government, and then anything else you could get, you could keep for yourself. So there was a lot of corruption. And in fact, in many places in Scripture, talks about tax collectors, even tax collectors and sinners are getting to heaven before you. Like, there's like sinners and then there's like tax collectors. Like, tax collectors are like this special category of sinner. They're just like the most despised, despicable, corrupt people in the entire nation of Israel. Nobody liked tax collectors. Does anybody like tax collectors today? I mean, come on. I mean, really. But just imagine if our tax collectors today were corrupt, liars, losers, and lowlifes like they were back then. They were. That's just who they were. And so, as Jesus went off from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Now, this would be perhaps the most astonishing thing that's happened so far in the ministry of Jesus. And it's caught in this painting, a work of imagination, that still sits today. It's about roughly a 10 by 13 foot painting, one of three by this particular artist, that sit in a church on a piazza in Rome. And The person on the right in the picture is Jesus, and he has his hand extended, and he's pointing to someone. This is a painting of the calling of Matthew, and he's pointing over at Matthew, and that hand, although it would be difficult to see the hand exactly, it's the same hand that Michelangelo painted on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel for the hand of God as he was creating Adam. It's that same hand, and he's pointing over there. Now let's do a little close-up on that. And so in the close-up here, there's a man in the middle of the picture, and he is, in the artist's eyes, Matthew. And Jesus is pointing at Matthew, and Matthew is pointing at the guy next to him. Who, him? Jesus has just said, follow me, and Matthew's saying, he's going, who, him? Because it would just be so astonishing, so unbelievable to him that he would be called. So up until this point, Jesus has done great miracles. He started by the wine to water, and then he has healed the son of a ruler who was sick. He's cast out a demon out of a boy. He's healed a paralytic. He's done all these. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law when she was sick. He's done all of these things for people that in the area of healing and miracles. But so far, none of that's really related to me, Matthew, because I'm a loser. I'm a liar. I'm a lowlife. I'm a scoundrel. I'm the scum of the earth. People hate me. I think it's great that Jesus is doing all this. I'm Jewish. In fact, I'm not only Jewish, I know Scripture like crazy, and there's nothing I would love better than to be accepted by my people, but they hate me. And I understand why they hate me. And I just don't see any way to get back. And so he's astonished. He says, who, him? Now that may not be exactly what happened, but that's what this artist depicted. So back to the text. Who, him? No. Who, me? As Jesus went off there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up, and according to the passage in Luke, left everything and followed Jesus. He was so overwhelmed by the idea that he could have a place in Christ's kingdom, and there are people, I can see some of their cars driving by out there right now. There are people in this community, and if you're online, in your community, who have lived such egregious lives of sin, they would love to know how they could be part of the kingdom, but they don't really feel like they could be part of the kingdom. And if they were properly approached, would, like Matthew, leap to their feet and change their lives and follow Jesus. And so, carrying on the passage, talking about losers, liars, and lowlifes, while Jesus was having dinner, and in the Luke passage, it's described as a great banquet, so it was not just like, you know, five or six people sitting around. It was like a great banquet. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners, you see there it is. It's not just, they're not just sinners, they're tax collectors. Many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees, the religious people, okay, that would be most of us, right? When the religious people saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And in the New Living Bible, the New Living Translation of the Bible, it's translated, why does your teacher eat with such scum? They're scum. They're lowlifes. They're losers. They're liars. They're terrible people. And then for the first time, we realize that Jesus wants them all. He's been healing people who are sick, paralyzed, demon-possessed. He's called other disciples before this who maybe weren't perfect, but not lowlifes, not prostitutes and drug addicts and scoundrels and cheaters. Reading the text, when they asked the disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with such scum?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means from Hosea. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And in the Luke passage, it adds to repentance or to change, metanoia, to change. I have not come to call the righteous. I've not come to call the religious people. I've not come to people who don't do anything wrong. I have come for the lowlifes. I have come for the liars. I have come for the losers. It is so incredibly important for us to never forget, and you know this already, but it's so important for us to remember that Jesus wants all of them. He wants them all. And so, with that in mind, here's the big idea for the day. Make sure no one feels like such a loser that Jesus wouldn't want them. Just make sure that whether it's a family member, it could be a child, it could be a sibling, it could be a parent, it could be a friend, it could be a colleague, it could be a competitor. Just make sure that in your dealings with people, that doesn't mean that you don't hold people accountable for doing things wrong, but just make sure that nobody feels like they are such a loser that Jesus wouldn't want them, because he wants them all. Now, Jesus has already said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." Jesus said that. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. I'm that son, so like he gave me." Anyway, talking in third person about himself, right? But until Matthew, it has not really been quite clear that he actually meant, oh, the whole world, the whole world. So with that in mind, let's just take a look at some things. Matthew then went on to have an epic change of life. He wrote we know nothing about Matthew except that passage that we just read. That's it. That's all the Bible says about Matthew. It lists him in the lists of disciples, but in terms of any data, that's it on Matthew. Except he wrote the whole gospel of Matthew. And so while he never really talks about himself, he doesn't even identify himself as the author of the book. Nevertheless, in the book of Matthew, one of four eyewitness accounts, but only two of those accounts are actually eyewitnesses who were actually there. The others were compilations of eyewitnesses. So Mark is probably the amanuensis or the scribe for Peter, and Luke did this deep investigation, contacting eyewitnesses, but it was only John and Matthew, the only ones who were actually there, on the scene, when it happened. And so we don't know anything about Matthew particularly, but we get to see his heart change. We get to see the incredible transformation from this corrupt, scum of the earth, low-life, liar, cheater, lower than a sinner, a tax collector, we get to see this beautiful heart that developed, and we see it throughout the book of Matthew. But there are a number of things that Matthew wrote down about Jesus and about God that we would otherwise have never known had it not been for Matthew. So Jesus, of course, he's omniscient. He knew all these things beforehand, and he knew that he would eventually have Matthew, and he, through his Spirit, would inspire Matthew to write down some things that you and I know today that we would not have otherwise ever known that Jesus had said or done. And these things are awesome. So we're just going to do a flyby. So I'm going to go through this very quickly. Those of you who are live, you might want to take a pick. But this is what we would otherwise not know. And this is not a complete list, but this is my favorite. These are some of my favorites. The circumstances of Jesus' birth. The idea that Joseph and Mary were set to get married, and the story of how it worked out for Joseph to trust God and Mary. What? You're pregnant? Wasn't me. And then the Sermon on the Mount, the entire Sermon on the Mount, and the reaction to it. I love. Therefore, seek first His kingdom, and His righteousness. Don't worry about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you wear, what you eat. The birds of the air, you know, they don't worry about these things. The Lord takes care of them. Seek first His kingdom. His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for each day has enough trouble of its own. We would have never had that without Matthew. That's the only place it is. And everything else in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor. And then his unique perspective of the compassion of Jesus, which is something I've talked about here many times in Matthew 9:35. When he looked on the crowds, he saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, and he had compassion on them. And this was special to Matthew. This is Matthew's heart, because Matthew had experienced that himself as one of these harassed and helpless sheep. The touching invitation for soul rest, which this is the sign over our door that's not there, where Jesus says, in this, if I was a pastor, this would be the sign over the church door, come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your soul. We would never have heard that if Matthew hadn't written it down. And then in Matthew 13, there are eight parables in Matthew 13. It's the parable chapter. And five of those eight parables, the only place, like the pearl of great price, the hidden treasure, the parable of the weeds, these are only found in the book of Matthew. And then how to treat a brother who sins against you, go see him. Doesn't respond, take a brother. Oh, and then Peter says, well, how many times should I forgive my brother? 7 times. Jesus says, no, 77 times 7. Hyperbole, just however many times you need to do it. And then the generosity of his salvation. We have this parable. We would never know this if it wasn't for Matthew, that some men went out to work and got promised by the landowner to be paid a certain amount, and then at noon, and then later in the day, and then at the very end of the day, some others went out. And they all got paid the same amount. And when asked, well, why did they get paid the same amount? Shouldn't we get paid more since, you know, we worked longer? And the landowner, God says, what does it matter to you if I want to be generous? What does it matter to you if I want to save the scum of the earth? What does it matter if somebody comes late to the party? Why would it bother you that I am generous? We wouldn't know that. We wouldn't know that if it wasn't for Matthew. He's the only one who tells us that. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me... That's only in Matthew. And then the Great Commission, the only place the Great Commission is recorded is in Matthew. Matthew. Who, me? you mean him? No, me? You're calling me to follow you? I've been waiting. This is unbelievable. What an opportunity. I'm leaving everything. I'm going to follow you wherever you go. And then the Great Commission we get from Matthew. From Jesus, but Matthew records it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I will always be with you. We know, you can know, what Jesus wants you to do because of Matthew. And you can know that Jesus will always be with you. Because Jesus said it, but also because Matthew wrote it down. So out there on the streets right now, driving up and down our streets on their way to work, are men and women like Matthew, who are doing things they perhaps should not be doing, well, doing things they should definitely should not be doing. Or maybe in your family. But given the opportunity to follow Jesus, properly approached, might also be willing to make this epic change of life. And who knows? Who knows what that person might contribute? So the big idea today, make sure no one feels like such a loser that Jesus wouldn't want them. It might not be their time right now. You might not be able to get through to them right now that God loves them and wants to help them. But you don't want to be like a Pharisee, you know. Why? Why are you such scum? Why would Jesus ever want to be with you? Don't ever, ever make the mistake of making someone feel like they're a loser that Jesus wouldn't want. And then finally, who do you know? Who do you know like Matthew? Who do you know like Matthew? Losers, liars, and lowlifes. You've got some. They're corrupt, they're sinful, they're scum, they're a bad actor. I was at lunch this week with a friend, and on our way out, we got to talking with a man, and I couldn't begin to count the number of expletives in that conversation. And perhaps because I was preparing for this message, but hopefully it's become more part of who I am now, but I felt compassion for him. As he's using the F word, I'm feeling compassion for him because I'm thinking like he's very successful. I mean, like a very successful guy, but he's like a sheep without a shepherd. You know, he's lost. He's lost. He's a loser, right? And even worldly people don't like these Matthews. Even the worldly people, even the other corrupt people, they don't even like these other people, right? They're mean, they're nasty. And these people often feel like spiritual outcasts. Why do they feel like spiritual outcasts? Because we, the Pharisees, have told them they're spiritual outcasts. Why do you think Jesus would ever want to eat with you? We've made them feel that way many times. Not always. They have a hole in their soul. They've experienced the emptiness of money. They're still doing what they do because they don't know how to do anything else, but they have a hole in their soul. Often they know better. Many times they were raised. They were raised right. Many times they were raised right. It's not always, but sometimes they're raised right. And they're looking for a way out. But if we come in and remind them, you know, what a loser you are, what a sinner you are, and make that the story instead of making Jesus came to save sinners the story. And also, these people, they might actually follow Jesus if properly approached. They might. And they might be as excited as Matthew was to tell their friends. Do you remember when you became a convert, if you are a convert? Do you remember how excited you were? And do you remember how you couldn't wait to tell everybody else how you found this new restaurant or how you quit smoking or how you found Jesus? You know, you get excited about it. Who do you know like Matthew? Remember, their story could become also, like Matthew, an epic story of change. For that to happen, one of the things that needs to take place is the big idea for today, and that's to make sure that no one feels like such a loser that Jesus wouldn't want them. Our dearest Father in heaven, first of all, we thank you for Matthew. Thank you for calling him to follow you. Thank you, Lord, that he didn't get confused and think it was the guy next to him. And thank you that he left everything and followed you, and you brought about an epic change or repentance in his life. And then you used him as a scribe to give us some of those beautiful thoughts that have ever been composed in the entire history of literature in the world. And so, Lord, we confess that we very likely would have been wondering, asking your disciples or asking you, why in the world, Jesus, would you ever want to have dinner with such a scum like this guy? And there are many such people in our world today. Lord, help us to make sure that we don't make those people feel like such losers that you wouldn't want them, but actually help us to do the exact opposite, to help them understand that you came to heal the sick. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.